Well, I'm sorry to bring this up, but it has been a terrible summer for lawn care, hasn't it? Extended periods of drought followed by torrential downpours. I see some smirks and smiles out there. Until last week, our lawn at least was covered in brown spots. Why is it that the things that we want to grow never grow without a fight, and yet the things that we don't want to grow seem to grow, well, like weeds? In one sense, it's an apt picture of life within this fallen world, isn't it? We now live east of Eden. The thorns and thistles God speaks about in Genesis 3 are a reality, not just in our yards, but also in our lives, our personal lives, our professional lives, our families, even our society. We long to be fruitful and productive, but we struggle even just to maintain things. And it is this kind of agricultural imagery that we find all over the Bible. In fact, we saw it last week as we kicked off this series. In Colossians 2, verse 7, Paul wrote about being rooted in Christ. That is a great description of what it means to be a Christian. Those who turn to Jesus Christ have become rooted in him. God has plucked them out of the weedy life of their sin and firmly grafted them into Jesus. In the Lord Jesus, they have fertile soil, someone to draw life from and sustenance. Rooted in him, life is not perfect, that's for sure, but God, by his grace, enables us more and more to be fruitful as God intended. And as we said last week, the only way to do that, however, is if we remain in him. This really is Paul's main concern in his letter to the Colossians. He's writing to a group of Christians who are struggling to do just that. They were struggling to continue to be grounded and grow in the Lord Jesus. And the reason was because of false teaching in the church. Certain teachers had arisen, suggesting they needed something more than what they already had in Jesus. To grow properly, they needed to add a little bit of spiritual fertilizer, if you will. They needed to supplement Christ with extra religious rituals, spiritual experiences, pagan philosophies. In fact, it's hard to know exactly what they taught, but it included a combination of all these things. But the key is these things were not Jesus Christ. In fact, they were pulling people away from Christ. And listen, you and I are surrounded by many similar dangers. As we face the thorns and thistles of life and struggle to grow, we wonder if maybe we need some kind of spiritual weed and feed. Maybe we need to be zapped by the Spirit. Maybe we need to try a bit of yoga or mindfulness. And maybe then we'll have just a bit more victory. And this is why the Colossians letter continues to be so relevant to us today. It tells us that if we want to grow, we also need to continue to put our trust and confidence in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone. Anything extra only serves to pollute what we already have in him. And to help us grasp that, Paul opens this letter by affirming what these young believers do have in Jesus. He seeks to reassure them from the start that they are, in fact, true Christians. Look at how he addresses them there in verse 2. He calls them saints and faithful brothers in Christ. That word saints is used often in the Bible not to describe a special class of holy people, but rather it simply means holy ones, and it is, in fact, a description of every true believer. And by calling them saints, Paul is saying they are the real McCoy. They are true Christian brothers and sisters. And that is why Paul is so thankful for them, as we read in verse 3. We learn from the letter, Paul had never met them personally, and yet what he has heard about them fills him with joy. It is enough. What he has heard about them is enough. Enough to give him confidence that they already have what they need. And maybe you've asked yourself, how can I be sure? Have you ever wondered this? How can I be sure that I am in fact a Christian? And maybe you've asked this question about someone else. How can I be sure about them? Well, Paul demonstrates here that we can be sure. And his confidence here is based on two things. Firstly, it's based on what he has seen or heard about their lives. They are bearing genuine fruit, the genuine fruit you would expect from a Christian. And then secondly, he's able to trace that genuine fruit all the way back. They have genuine fruit because they have gospel roots. He knows they have heard and believed the true message of Jesus. And what I want to do really here today is track with Paul and consider these two things. Genuine fruit that comes from gospel roots. What we have here is, in fact, a great picture of what it looks like to be grounded in Christ. And not only what it looks like, but also how it is that that happens. How does somebody become rooted in Christ? And having done so, how does that person grow into a mature Christian? Well, what we'll see is that genuine fruit always comes from the same gospel roots. And we find those roots right here in the scriptures. And to be grounded in Christ is to be grounded in the Word of God, as we've already said today. To remain rooted in Christ is to remain rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as we are taught here in the Bible. And so then, first, let's consider this genuine fruit. Genuine fruit, that's the first point. After all, this is the first thing Paul sees that convinces him that these people are the real deal. Just as an apple tree bears apples and a pear tree grows pears, so what Paul sees growing in their lives demonstrates they are true disciples. Look down at verse 3 with me and consider, why does Paul give thanks? Look at the genuine fruit, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, this tree is a little bit different since it bears three different kinds of fruit, but it's a triad that we often find throughout the Bible. Faith, love, hope. We often see these three things go together. In the United Kingdom, silver and gold are often stamped with symbols to show they are real. And so too, faith, hope, love, they are the biblical hallmarks of God's true people. And not just any kind of faith and love and hope either. No, the direction of these three things is vitally important also. Paul has heard of their faith in Jesus Christ. They've put their trust in the Lord Jesus to save them. And they have love, love for all the saints, not to say that they don't seek to love everyone, but they have a new bond, a new affection towards their fellow believers. And they have hope laid up for them in heaven. That is to say, this word hope here doesn't so much describe a feeling as much as a glorious reality that now awaits them. The Christian is someone who has come to know and believe that heaven is sure. Not because of anything that they have done. They could never earn their way there. No, they have confidence in the Lord Jesus. Their confidence rests not in themselves, but in what Jesus Christ has done. How he's lived the life they couldn't live and died the death they deserve for them. And Jesus Christ has been raised. And having been raised, he's done exactly what he promised to do. Remember those words that Jesus spoke to the apostles? I go to prepare a place for you. And so Christians have a sure hope. Based on what Christ has already done in the past, they believe there is a sure eternal future for them. And so Paul writes about this actually later in chapter 3. He says that the Christian is someone who has died and whose life is now hidden in Christ with God. And when Christ appears, when he comes again, our own lives will appear with him. Faith in Christ, love for the saints, hope in heaven. Those are the marks of a Christian. Now, what is especially striking here, perhaps, is the way that these things relate. Naturally, if I were to ask you to draw a little diagram of these three things, what would you do? I think, well, we'd expect faith came first, wouldn't we? At first, we believe in Jesus Christ, and then love and hope are going to spring from that. And in one sense, that is true. But what we see here is this, that our faith, and especially our love, actually comes because of our hope. The New International Version puts it really well. It speaks of the faith and love that spring from our hope. Hope is, in fact, the fountainhead of these other two rivers. We're getting ahead of ourselves, but this is what we see in chapter 3. We see that this is the key to change. We have to set our minds on things above. Our attention needs to be set on our future, our hope in heaven. But for now, all I want to highlight really is these genuine fruits, this faith, hope, and love. This genuine fruit is why Paul is so certain that the people he has heard about really are Christians. And this is how we can be certain too. When we look at ourselves or perhaps at someone else, a friend or a loved one, we can ask, do we see genuine fruit in their lives? I don't know about you, for me it's certainly a very challenging question. Maybe you struggle with this very thing. You wonder, am I really saved? How can I know that I really am a true Christian? There really are two extremes that I've noticed when it comes to this very question. There are those who never seem to ask the question at all, the people who not for one moment of their lives ever struggle with this idea of assurance. They have a very strong sense that everything is okay, that they are incredibly safe. And yet what I have found over the years is this: often it is those very people who are perhaps in most danger. They have no real fruit in their lives, and so maybe they should be asking themselves, are they truly rooted in the Lord Jesus? But then just as there is that group, so there are others who always seem to struggle, and maybe that includes you. Even though the genuine fruit of faith and love and hope is evident to everyone around, you ask yourselves often, am I really a Christian? How can I be sure? How can I know? And really, it is this second group that Paul has in mind when he writes this letter. As I said at the start, there were forces at work in this church that sought to undermine their confidence in Jesus Christ. People were beginning to question the validity of their conversion because they didn't participate in certain festivals or have certain religious experiences. The false teachers judged them and looked down on them, we read in chapter 2, even suggesting they were disqualified from being true members of God's people. And now I actually witnessed something very similar to this early on in my Christian life. I was converted at a church that emphasized very strongly dramatic spiritual experiences. Many people would speak in tongues. Every now and again, we would have a special visit from a traveling prophet. He would bring a word from the Lord to this person or that. And I'll tell you what, when they came, it always filled you with fear and trepidation. Like, what did they know about you that they could tell everyone? But of course you were concerned, weren't you? Many people received a word from the Lord, but what if you didn't have a message from the Lord? What if you didn't speak in tongues? What if you didn't feel a certain way when you prayed and worshipped? Well, you begin to wonder, where do you stand? Why isn't God so real to you? In fact, I think of a friend of mine. I once shared a few verses with them from the Bible to encourage them, but they refused to be encouraged. Why? Because I found those verses during my quiet time and not through some ecstatic vision or something. Assurance is always a big concern, isn't it, when you rest on your experience. And yet that's why I find passages like this always so incredibly encouraging. This is what we learn, isn't it? What are the true marks of someone who belongs to Jesus Christ? Is it participation in certain rituals? Is it having certain spiritual experiences? Does it depend on how gifted you are or how close God feels? No, it doesn't, writes Paul. This is what it takes: faith in Jesus Christ, love for all the saints, and a future in heaven secured by Jesus. When you think about it, it's a pretty low baseline, isn't it? Do you ever see the tiny buds of these things in your life? For example, have you come to believe that Christ is your only hope of making it to heaven? Do you have even the ember of love toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have love, even though that love is, of course, imperfect? Based on chapter 3, it's very clear the Colossians struggled with all kinds of things when it comes to love. They struggled with anger, with malice, with slander, with sexual immorality, with covetousness. And the reason I know they struggled with those things is because Paul tells them to put those things off and to replace them with something better in Jesus. And yet Paul didn't have any doubts that these people were true disciples, that they belonged to God. Why? Because of what he heard about them. He'd heard about the genuine fruit of conversion. Faith in Jesus Christ. Love for all the saints. A hope that is centered on the Lord Jesus. Can you see how this would have diffused the anxiety that the Colossian Christians felt as they read this letter? How it might have lifted their heads and straightened their backs as they confronted these false teachers? Maybe this lifts your head and straightens your back too. God wants to reassure you today, even if you question yourself, if you trust in Christ alone, then you are a true Christian. You don't need something more, something better than what you already have. No, you are already rooted in Jesus. And so, as a result of that, slowly and surely, you will begin to bear more fruit for God. And all you need to do is to remain rooted in Christ, to continue to draw your strength from him. Genuine fruit Can you see this point? Can you see why Paul gives thanks? Genuine fruit. That's what Paul draws attention to here. But he doesn't stop there. No, Paul traces this genuine fruit to its gospel roots. And so let's continue to do that with him. And as we do, we'll see this is vitally important. Not only does this reassure us, but it also serves to warn us against dangerous imitations. But let me explain. The Colossians are bearing genuine fruit, secondly, because the Colossians have gospel roots. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean Paul is sure about them because he is sure they have heard the true gospel. This is the root of all true Christian life, isn't it? This is the root of Christian growth also. To be rooted in Christ is to be rooted in God's word. This book, God's word, is the primary means he uses to bring us to new life in Christ, but it's also one of the primary means that he uses to strengthen and to nourish us. Why do I say that? Well, that is exactly what happens here. This is how God worked in the lives of the Colossian Christians. Look down at verse 6 and consider what Paul says. He points to the fruit, but now he traces it back to the roots. Starting at the end of verse 5, the hope they have is the hope they heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And what do we learn about this gospel? Verse 6, the gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, what I want to do now really is trace through those verses backwards, because they help us understand how the Colossians became rooted in Christ, and they help us understand how we become rooted also. And we discover here a very simple three-step process, don't we? In fact, it's the very same process that was laid out earlier in Jesus' parable. The process begins with the truth relayed. The truth relayed. That is what Epaphras did for these Christians in Colossae. We discover in verses 7 and 8 that Epaphras was the one who planted this young church. More than likely, he was trained and equipped by the Apostle Paul while he was ministering in the city of Ephesus. And then Paul sent out Epaphras as a church planter to the Lycus Valley. And what do we learn about this man, Epaphras, from these verses? Well, we learn this. We learn he was a faithful minister. And by calling him a beloved fellow servant, Paul is giving Epaphras his special apostolic seal of approval. In fact, there is something of an unbroken chain here, isn't there? In verse 1, Paul describes himself as an apostle of Christ, drawing attention to the authority that he has. The apostle Paul saw the risen Lord Jesus and was appointed and authorized by Jesus directly. And now Paul passes on that authority as he sends out this man, Epaphras. Epaphras, Paul reminds us, never deviated from his commission. He never altered or watered down the message. He gave this church the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And what a contrast that was to these false teachers. They were offering something more than Christ, something more than these Colossians had already heard, but specifically something more than they had already heard from Epaphras. But, says Paul, no, Epaphras was a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras taught you the gospel truly and faithfully. To consider how significant this is, just think for a moment about an example. Imagine you get an email from a friend from college that you haven't heard from in a while, and last time you spoke to them, they were a stubborn unbeliever. And now in this email, your friend tells you this good news, that in answer to many prayers, at long last, they have finally become a Christian. When you've picked yourself up off the floor and praised the Lord, what might you do next? Well, I suspect maybe it's just me. I'm a bit cynical, but maybe you might ask just a few more questions. Certainly, you don't want to extinguish their newfound faith. And yet, what might be on your mind? What do they mean they have come to Christ? What have they heard, and who have they heard it from? That's an important question. You might feel a little differently depending on who it was. Was it Alistair Begg or was it Joel Osteen? That is what I'm getting at when I talk about gospel roots here. This is why it's so important that Paul gives his seal of approval to this man, Epaphras. Sure, it might seem that the Colossians' lives have changed, but when you dig a little more, where has that change actually come from? What is it they've heard? What is it they've believed? Well, the foundation of it all is the Word of God. That's what we see here in Colossians. The message of Jesus Christ, given by Paul and faithfully recorded by apostles like Peter, Paul, Matthew, and John within the Scriptures. Or the words of people like Mark, Luke, or even people like Epaphras, people who passed along that faithful deposit of apostolic teaching. And this is how someone becomes rooted in Christ, by hearing God's word, the truth of the gospel, as it's presented faithfully according to the Scriptures. The process begins here with this truth relayed, but secondly, the truth has to be received also. Verse 6 tells us how the Colossians responded to the truth, doesn't it? Look at verse 6. The gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is, bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. They heard the gospel from Epaphras, but now we see that not only did they hear it, they also understood it. And now that word understand suggests more than simple comprehension. It isn't that they can answer a few quiz questions on the Bible or something. No, they acknowledged it, they accepted it, they received it as the truth. In fact, it is exactly as we heard earlier in Jesus' famous parable, the parable of the sower, or perhaps better called the parable of the soils. I remember those different kinds of soil and what they all meant. The seed in that parable is God's word, the truth of the gospel. But sometimes we find that that word falls on the pathway. It just bounces off. Sometimes it seems to sink in, but it falls on rocky ground, or else it's choked out by the weeds, a desire for other things and the worries of this life. But some of the seed falls on fertile ground. It sinks in. It takes deep root, and that's exactly what we see in the lives of these Colossians. And that is why Paul can be so sure, not only because of the genuine fruit, but because of the fact that they have developed this fruit from genuine gospel roots. They heard and understood God's grace in the gospel. This truth was faithfully relayed by Epaphras, and this truth was fully received by these Colossians. And this brings us to the third step in that process. I said it was a three-step process, didn't I? The truth is relayed by Epaphras, it's received by the Colossians, but then the truth also recreates. It recreates. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 6 again and consider with me the impact of this truth of the gospel. As I read this, let me ask you, does this language sound familiar at all? In fact, cast your mind back to the very start of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, to God's original commission to Adam and Eve in the garden. Verse 6, the gospel came to them, and not only to them, but also in the whole world it was bearing fruit and increasing, being fruitful, multiplying, increasing, filling the whole earth. Have you ever heard that before? Wasn't that God's original commission to our earliest parents? Isn't that exactly what we want, as I said at the start? Don't we want our lives to be productive and fruitful? And yet, isn't this the very area in which we're constantly fighting weeds, both literally but also metaphorically? All because of sin, all because of our earliest parents turning away from God. And yet, what do we see here? Well, we see that in the gospel, God provides a way to be truly fruitful. In just a few verses on in chapter 1, we discover that Jesus Christ is himself the creator of the world. He is the one who spoke those words to Adam and Eve in the garden. But we also see, even now, even hinted at in our text today, is this, that Jesus Christ isn't only the creator, but the recreator. He brings about redemption and reconciliation through his death and resurrection. And there is a striking parallel, isn't there? Creation and recreation happen in exactly the same way. They happen through the word of God that is spoken. Here is the parallel. Just as God spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light," so God spoke into the darkness of Colossae. Through Epaphras, he spoke the good news of his grace, the gospel of Christ. And as that truth was relayed, it was also received by these Colossians. And so through his word, God recreates. They begin to bear fruit. It bears fruit in their lives, and not just their lives, but people around the nations. And this is why Paul is so sure. In fact, this is how this first and second point that I've made this morning are so closely connected. These are the real gospel roots. These are the real gospel roots that lead to genuine fruit of transformed lives as people become real Christians. The truth is relayed. The truth is received. The truth recreates. And so we see these signs of new life. True faith, true love, true hope emerges. And what are we to take away from this? How do we apply this to our lives? I mean, it's really wonderful that this happened to the Colossians, isn't it? Well, isn't this the key? Isn't this the key if we want to be grounded and to grow in Jesus Christ? Don't we find the same thing is true for us as it was for them? The word of God relayed, received, bringing, recreating power into our lives. This is where true faith, true hope, true love always come from. And this isn't a once and done thing. No, remember the point, we said this last week, the way in is the way on. The key is to remain rooted in Christ. That's how we grow. And how do we do that? Well, we remain rooted in the truth of the gospel. God's word, the scriptures, have to be central. They have to be central to our gatherings here on Sunday mornings, and also to our small groups that we are now calling growth groups. But also the word of God has to be central to our personal lives, to our marriages, to our families, to our individual lives. We need to draw on God's word wherever God has called us. We can't bear genuine fruit without these gospel roots. That's what this passage in Colossians shows us. We can't expect to grow if we become unrooted from the word of God. Or to flip that the other way around, we can expect to grow if we remain rooted in the scriptures. And so let me return to where I started with that weedy lawn. In fact, never mind the weeds in my lawn. Let's think about the weeds in our lives for a moment. How have the summer months left your soul? Have you noticed a few brown spots here or there? Are there areas in your lives that feel like they're dying, or perhaps where weeds are now emerging? Are there areas of your life where you need to change, where you have sinful thoughts and habits that appear to have taken over? I know I'm kind of mixing metaphors here, but how can you grow if that is the case? Do you need some kind of magic spiritual fertilizer? This is what the Colossians were offered then, isn't it? And it's still offered by so many people today. So many people trying to sell us on thousands of different pathways to self-care. Some of them are religious, tapping into the traditions of the church. Some of them are more philosophical, reading the right books, discovering the key to being more mindful. Some are more explicitly spiritual, aren't they? Some even claim to be Christian. Some perhaps not so much. But what is the key to growing? What is the key to remaining grounded? Well, the key to bearing fruit is to sink your roots deep down into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where do you find that gospel? Well, you find it in the Bible. What does that mean for you? Well, maybe it actually means becoming rooted in Christ for the very first time. Maybe it means hearing the word of God, understanding that word, putting your trust in Jesus and asking him to forgive you and remake you. Or maybe it actually means taking heart and being encouraged by what you already have. Life might not be growing great, but you might feel not so full of faith, hope, and love. But praise the Lord, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you have become rooted in Jesus. And so for all of us, it means this. It means drawing on those roots, drawing on Christ as he meets us in God's word, in the Bible. Do you need to get back into reading the Bible for yourself? Or maybe if you're struggling, I could even point you to some helpful resources. Could it mean joining one of our growth groups? This isn't really just a sales pitch, but often reading God's word with other people, that helps us, doesn't it? It helps us stay focused. It helps us be encouraged. There is something especially encouraging about digging into God's word with other believers. But whatever we do, let's not miss this central core point. We become grounded in Christ and grow in Christ only when we sink deep roots down into the Bible. We all need help to do that, don't we? There's so many things pulling us away. We need God's help to remain rooted in Christ, to be built up in Christ, to be established in the faith, just as it's taught in the Scriptures. And so let's turn to God for help, shall we? Let's ask him to help us remain grounded and rooted through the proclamation of the gospel. Please join me as we pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your work in the lives of these Colossian Christians. We join our thanks with Paul that they heard the gospel faithfully relayed by Epaphras, and that having heard it, they responded, they received it. And we thank you that you recreated them and that you bore these gospel fruits in their lives, faith, hope, and love. And Lord, we thank you that this same thing has been echoed in many of our experiences. And so, Lord, we pray that you might help us remain rooted in Christ and built up in him, established in the faith, just as we were taught, and abounding with thanksgiving. Lord, help us to remain rooted in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.